Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Amen. Congregation, grace be unto you in peace from God the Father, through Jesus Christ the Lord, in the communion of the Holy Ghost. Amen. If you'd like to turn with me again this morning to Exodus chapter 15. And with the Lord's help, we'll be looking at verses 23 onward. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. My dear congregation, before the last communion season and then also the Advent season, if you remember, we witnessed the holy joy that the children of Israel celebrated and felt, the deliverance that the Lord had given them from Pharaoh's army, the crossing of the Red Sea. And we move now to another remarkable stop in Israel's wilderness journey. But before we proceed, I want to call your attention to something that the Apostle Paul says regarding those amazing events which we have been considering and will consider this morning, and we hope to return to in the future at some point. He says about Israel of old and their wanderings, "Now these things happened unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come." Now, of course, that's a bold statement in 1 Corinthians 10, upon which the ends of the world are come. The word here, ensample, might more properly be rendered types or figures. Paul is saying that everything that happened to Israel in their wilderness journey, everything of note that happened to Israel, they are types. They are figures of those spiritual things that happened to God's people in their spiritual journey through the wilderness of this world. And so we're not taking liberties in interpreting the passages as we are, we hope. Of course, we could take it too far, but we certainly are within the realm of scriptural interpretation to understand that when we read about Israel's wilderness journey, it's speaking something of the spiritual life of God's children. They were written by divine providence, these events, and they were recorded for our guidance. They were recorded for our instruction and edification, that we might ponder the deeper meaning of events in our lives. That things aren't just happening to us, and every now and then, God just intervenes at some remarkable time, and that's a special time. Well, no, it is that God is interested in every station, at every stop, and every place in our lives. And so with this in mind, let's consider three things this morning. Our theme is going to be bitter waters made sweet. First, we're going to look at the context. Secondly, the purpose. And then lastly, the application. Bitter waters made sweet, the context, the purpose, and the gospel application. First then, the context. 3 days after Israel crossed the far shoreline of the Red Sea, they came to a place called Marah. The place, we learn, received this name from its waters. The waters were probably a large basin of sprawling pools and ponds. And you can imagine children being in a desert for 3 days, having no water. And did you know that a human can only last 3 days without water? How thirsty you would be, how much you would long for just a drink of something, even if it wasn't the coldest water, even if it wasn't the best tasting water, just something to quench your thirst. They came to these waters, 3 days of traveling in the heat and the sun, to these pools of water. You can imagine seeing hundreds of thousands of children running up to the waters, and the parents saying, "No, just wait, we have to test the waters before you drink them." Our chapter says, "And when they came to Marah, they could not drink the waters of Marah, for the waters were bitter." And it's not just that they were bitter, but they were stagnant. And anyone who knows anything about stagnant water, especially warm stagnant water, is that they're full of all kinds of pollutants, all kinds of bacteria, and all kinds of disease. Imagine being so thirsty that you're ready to drink almost anything, and that you come to a place where there is so much water and you can't even have a sip. Therefore, the name of it was called Marah, bitter waters. It's remarkable that Almighty God would so soon test the faith of His people by bringing them to a place where, in the midst of a desert heat, the water was bitter. And this is more remarkable when we reflect that He was able, by His absolute power, instantly to have made that bitter water sweet. And by sweet, we just simply mean pure, clean. In fact, it would have made verse 24 unnecessary. "And the people murmured against Moses, saying, 'What shall we drink?'" There would have been no murmuring at all by the people of Israel. They may have been very thankful for the provision of God at that moment. I think each one of us would be if we were so thirsty. But the ways of God are not our ways, neither His thoughts as our thoughts, Isaiah says. And this event, this test, demonstrates that fact, that His ways are not our ways. God could have spared His people so early on of a trial, making the bitter waters of Marah sweet. But then how would the blessed purpose of His providence have been accomplished? That Israel should be tested, that Israel should be purified. Purification comes by way of removing the impurities by different means. Sometimes impurities are removed by fire. Sometimes they are removed by a sieve. Sometimes they're removed by distillation. And Israel was not exempt from trials and troubles simply because they were God's chosen people. But that by trial and that by trouble, their faith should be exercised, their hope should be confirmed, and their trust in God should be more absolute, unreserved. Ironically, there was something in these bitter waters that Israel needed. As do the people of God in all ages. Because there will be times when we too, in the course of our pilgrimage through this world, must come to our Marah and to taste its bitter waters. The cup of joy and the cup of consolation will be slapped away from our hands, and we will find nothing to drink but the dregs of bitter sorrow. That the ways of providence will at that point seem very dark to us. And we will conclude that God has either forsaken or He has forgotten us. And who among us has not already experienced something of this? Who among us has not tasted at times the waters of Marah? But we, like Israel, need to learn the lesson that bitterness that is led to by God, that cup of sorrow, though not so pleasant, is more profitable than all of the cups of consolation. And let's never forget that the bitter water is as much by His appointment as the sweet. And is full of compassion and tender mercy. An unholy and destructive self-love may suggest to us that it seems to have done to Israel, do to us as it did to Israel of old, that it would be better for us if there was no such place as a Mara, if we never had to come to a time of bitterness and of sorrow. If no drop of bitterness ever mixed itself with the waters of our lives, we'd say, I'd be better off if that were the case. But let's remember that Mara was an appointed station for Israel, appointed by God for a purpose. And that Mara is also an appointed station for all of God's children, the true Israel in every age. Because personal Maras have a tendency to wean us from the love of ourselves and the love of this world and to inspire us with the love of God and the love to our neighbor. It makes our hearts soft and pliable. Pliable to divine messages, divine influences. It opens our eyes to think of the prospects, the reality of the bigger picture of why we're here and of eternity. Those things which temporal joys so frequently hide from our sight. God, therefore, in His wisdom and His providence, though He could replenish our cup continually with sweet water, sees it nevertheless good to mix at times the water of sorrow. Because He knows it's good for us to be afflicted. Or as the Apostle says it, that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because of the love of God shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given to us. So there we have something of the context. Well, let's secondly this morning look at the purpose. I hope you believe that there are no pointless actions in God. There are things that we do and say that we believe are pointless, and perhaps at times they are, but there's never a pointless action or thought in God. What we think at times as insignificant, or what we think at times is a nuisance that we could do better without, they are to Him important pieces to His grand puzzle that makes up not only human history, but the history of you and the history of me. Nothing is unimportant to Him. And here He allows His people to come to the waters of affliction and to see, by experience, no doubt, that these were bitter waters, so that He might turn their sorrow into joy once those Mara waters have had their proper effect. We read in verse 24, Moses cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree which when he had cast into the waters were made sweet. And then it adds, there he made for them a statute and an ordinance. And there he proved them and said, if thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and will do that which is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians. For I am the Lord that healeth thee. Just like the waters of Marah needed to be healed, the Lord is saying, by the giving of this tree, I am the Lord that healeth thee, Israel. What this tree was, which healed the bitter waters, and what made it so helpful, we don't know. We only read of its wonderful and blessed effect in making the waters that were bitter sweet. And I find it worthy of note that it was a tree not discovered by Moses, but revealed of the Lord. For the Lord, it says, showed it unto Moses. Tell me, who among us would not rejoice if such a tree were found growing here on earth today? A tree whose healing powers would remove the bitterness of every tragedy and then pass on a blessed sweetness to all the waters of our lives. Who among us would not sell everything that we had for the purchase of such a tree? But does such a wonderful tree exist today? If we can't see that there is, all it proves is what little or rather no attention we've placed on the Word of God. On the Word of God. Congregation, let's read it again and blush at our carelessness and dullness in not seeing what this extraordinary tree is and means. There he, that is the Lord, made for them a statute and an ordinance. And there he proved them and said, if thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and will do that which is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. Look at its real God-given interpretation, what this tree is, what this tree signifies, what it means. The tree was certainly a natural tree. It was cast, it was thrown by Moses into the real, living, natural, bitter waters of Marah. And they were made clean, sweet, drinkable. But then how plain is it to see from the words just quoted in verse 26 that this natural tree was a figure. It was a type of higher, more spiritual thing, which the Lord still holds before us, which the Lord still requires and commands us to cast into the waters of our own lives. To remove the bitterness of our own lives. Do you ask what this higher, this spiritual tree is? It's right here in the text. It is the statutes and ordinances of the Most High God. Because that's what's written on this interesting occasion. There, the Lord made a statute and ordinance. And there he proved them. He brought it to bear upon their own circumstances and lives. And so do you ask, how are we to cast this tree into the bitter waters of our lives? Well, I answer again, by listening to and obeying the voice of the Lord, so as to allow its heavenly strength to influence and to penetrate the bitterest aspects of our hearts. It's written on this occasion, if thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and will do that which is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee. For I am the Lord that healeth thee. And dear ones, how long will we shut our eyes to the divine, the ever-blessed wisdom of the Word of God? How long will we allow our sight to remain merely in the veil of the letter, without praying to the Most High to enable us to penetrate through that veil and experiencing something more of the living, the saving realities of the eternal mercy and truth which lies contained in the Word? How long will we remain in our bitterness? Those diseases of Egypt, which the Almighty is ever inclined, disposed to heal, but which He cannot heal but by means of the consecrated tree, which He has appointed and to which He is ever directing us. We complain daily of our miseries, and yet how few among us apply ourselves aright for their removal. We groan under our spiritual diseases, and yet we allow the sickness to increase because we either lack the resolution or the desire to seek the proper remedy, or we simply do not believe Him. And we forget that for the believer, the bitter waters, in all cases, is the consequence and the effect of our lack of submission and obedience to the will and to the Word and to the order of God. That we should not be surprised in the bitterness experience of our own lives if we do not have the Word of God opened, and if we are not applying and seeking to have that Word applied to our very circumstances. Don't expect some miracle that it'll just suddenly vanish away and disappear without that hearkening, without that listening, without that diligence to the Word. It can never be sweetened but by means of this holy tree. And we sometimes forget that it's not reputation, it's not worldly wealth, it's not the favor of men, it's not any natural ability, talent, accomplishment, it's not even a theoretical knowledge of God and of His law, be it ever so extensive, which can make our bitter waters sweet. For without true humiliation, repentance, submission, and obedience before the Most High, all those natural blessings and advantages are going to add to the bitterness more than take them away. Who then are those wise children who are willing to be instructed by their Heavenly Father and to profit by all His counsels? Who are those who in the perilous journey of human life and the mysteries and the oftentimes perplexing aspects of this journey, when they come to the waters of Marah, are looking to profit by them, to find the bitter converted into the sweet, the sickness replaced by health. Then let all such cry earnestly and continually unto the Most High God to point out to them that blessed and that mysterious tree, which being cast into the waters of their lives may impart to them its heavenly sweetening, healing power. And learn that this tree is the Word of God, or the commandment of the Almighty, the eternal God, and to cast it into the waters of their lives. It's not merely to read and to hear this word, because many do this and yet are still filled with bitterness of spirit. We may, congregation, we may even attain to a very deep knowledge of its heavenly mysteries, and yet that very knowledge itself, if not sanctified by obedience, if not inworked by the power of the Holy Spirit, will only increase the bitterness. But to cast the holy tree into the waters of our lives means to cherish the blessed spirit of God's word and commandment in our hearts by sincere repentance and faith, and depart from every known sin until we be made aware of its divine power in removing sin and sorrow and restoring and giving purity and blessedness and sweetness and strength in this life. And let's never forget, congregation, that this tree, this blessed tree, ever grows near the waters of Marah. It's by the waters it grows. And it's to be found there at all times by the humble and the penitent who plead as Moses did for divine help. And let us know for our consolation that while the thoughtless and the unconverted perish in false joys here on earth by grasping at its little delusive happiness, while they never discover this sacred tree which would heal their bitterness and give true peace, child of God, may that the waters of Marah will bring to us more abundant delights that they will give the end result that we truly desire. And notice, congregation, that it was through the bitter that Israel was given another place. The last part of the chapter says they came to Elim, where were 12 wells of water and 70 palm trees, and they encamped there by the waters. It was through Marah that they found Elim. Which brings us lastly to the application, the gospel application. We think of the Marahs of our lives, and they're diverse, they're manifold, they're unique to our own situation. How is it, for instance, dear ones, that some of the deepest and most painful trials of life come to us through our relationships and our friendships? How many a mother's heart is gradually worn out by cares about her children? How many a father, when surveying the disturbances of his family, is driven to speak the words of old Jacob, "All these things are against me." Or how many heart is left widowed even early in life with a void which nothing on this earth can ever fill? On and on we could go with examples of Maras. Is it, my dear congregation, too much to say that this world, viewed as it is in itself, is a Mara? That this world's waters are bitter? Have not millions who have embraced it as their all gone down into the grave, restless, discontented, and murmuring? It may seem to some as if we could condense the world. To condense the world with its pleasures, its occupations, its relationships into a final broth. Compiling the ingredients of pleasure and profit and all of the dealings of this world, and if we may take them all and to eat them, how empty we would still feel. No more satisfied with everything this world has to offer than we were before we had it. The hole in the heart, that hole we have, we're shoving things into it, trying to fill it up, but it's like a bottomless pit. And sin still reigns. And we're still tasting the bitterness of sin. But, my dear congregation, we may thank God that there is a tree which has been cast, and which is evermore being cast into these bitter waters, and which has power to sweeten them. Do you know what tree that is, children? Do you know what tree I'm talking about? Has God showed it to you? It's Jesus. He is the tree of life. The tree which John saw in a vision, remember, in Revelation 22, which bare 12 manner of fruits and yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. When you come to Jesus Christ as the all-sufficient Savior, when you depend on Him as your atoning sacrifice, when you feed on Him as the bread of life, then for you there is no more bitterness. These waters of life then are no longer bitter. Tried, you may be, and will be, perhaps more than ever. But now Christ comes with the trial. And He fills that trial with Himself. And then, dear ones, ought we to call it a Mara? No. Everything is different then. The world is different. Not the things that happen to us in the world, but the way in which we see it. The way in which we may experience it. A new world with its new joys and its heavenly attractions has cast out the old world from the heart. The occupations of life, be they great and ever-changing like that of a national leader, or the little daily arrangements of family life, they're all changed. Because a new principle, a new motive has been introduced. The love of Christ and the glory of God prevail and pervade in them. And they connect each duty, each trial to Christ and to His cross. then it's being cast into the bitterness of our hearts. And then with Christ, sweetness emerges. And then all the aspects of life are influenced, are penetrated by the healing influence of the tree of life. They're not unhallowed things binding us to this world, but they're consecrated links that are bringing us then to heavenly Canaan. They speak to us of Him who taught us to say, Abba, Father, of Him who is not ashamed to call us brethren. That the tree of life changes the waters of Marah and makes them all sweet. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. The next station which Israel will arrive at was different from Marah. Here only the power of God could sweeten the bitter waters. The next station is Elim. There was an abundant supply of water, exactly suited to Israel's needs. 12 wells of water, a well for each tribe, and refreshing shade, 72 palm trees given to them. It's interesting that these two go together in this chapter. A Marah and an Elim. And we see then, dear ones, at the very outset, that Israel's journey through the wilderness was a checkered journey. A mixture of trial and of mercy. Marah with its bitter waters standing between the triumphant song at the Red Sea and Elim with its 12 wells of water. And what a picture this is for the believer's life, in which dark hours often flow, followed by bright ones. And if, dear one, your path is smooth and bright now, if Israel's song of praise finds a true echo and response in your heart, then you must praise the Lord for it. But do not think it will always be that way. Some trial of faith will surely be sent to you after a time. Rejoice. Even this day, rejoice. But let it be with a calm and hallowed joy. Sing Israel's song with Moses. Take care that it is never exchanged for Israel's discontented murmurings. Or you may be a lifelong man or woman of sorrow, that the world may appear to you more desolate and very weary, and yet you may receive comfort and strength from above. And it may be very much nearer to you than you think. The pillar of cloud may lead your faltering steps from your Marah to an Elim, where you will sit down under the shadow of Christ, the well of living water, and He will be open to you. Remember the beautiful words of Jesus in John 4, verse 10. If, He says, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith unto thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of Him, and He would have given thee living water. Remember the gracious invitation, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. And oh, why shouldn't we, my dear flock, encamp this year? My dear consistory, our returning office bearers, why shouldn't we encamp like Israel of old beside wells of living water? And why shouldn't we drink abundantly? Our fountain in life is not limited to one spot. Our shelter is not one place only. As the believer journeys onward, Jesus, his unfailing shelter, cover him. His fountain of life goes with him. The pillar of cloud will come at times to Amara, but will also pause at Elam. Do not encamp beside the broken cisterns of this world, which can hold no water. Pitch your tent beside the water of life. Daily meditation on the Word of God, striving for gracious obedience, constant in prayer, and draw water with joy out of the wells of salvation. And my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Amen.